And I would invite you to open up to 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we begin reading with verse number 1 and read down through verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine own infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit would have prevalence in our hearts and our minds as we yield ourselves unto thee. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In the last couple of weeks, we've been considering the mystery of unanswered prayer. Probably every one of us in the room, if we know the Lord as our Savior, has prayed and has had at least one time when we've wondered why God just didn't seem to answer our prayers. And so we've been considering that thought from several different perspectives. The first thing we saw by way of introductory was that oftentimes God doesn't answer our prayer because we have something else we need to pray. And that would just simply be that if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. That's Psalm 66:18, although I changed the pronouns in it. But we oftentimes don't have our prayers answered because God says there's something first. First, get your heart right with Him, and then He'll address our needs or our requests that we've asked. But as far as unanswered prayer, the mystery of unanswered prayer, that's no mystery. God just told us straight out why He doesn't answer those prayers. But the mystery of unanswered prayer, the first thing we saw a couple of weeks ago was sometimes that God just wants to reveal His holiness. And we saw this with Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 1, when God was bringing the Assyrian to bring judgment on the Jews. And Habakkuk was saying, how can you do that? And God says, this is the way my holiness will be exalted. And so sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because we don't understand how God's holiness will be exalted in everyday life among those that need to see God's holiness exalted. And so God will answer or respond in a way differently than what we had asked or expected. A second thing we considered last week had to do with Job. And there we saw the mystery of unanswered prayer was simply that the glory of God would be revealed. Now, the glory of God wasn't revealed here on earth, at least not to the human eye. Job's three friends probably, as they left, walked away shaking their heads, saying, we did our best, we tried to help the poor fella, but he just wasn't going to listen. Job is down there in the ash pit, scraping his sores, thinking, why doesn't God respond? Job had no clue, and we talked about that. That oftentimes God never gives us an explanation. And so sometimes the reason why God withholds what we ask for is never known to us, but in reality, it's bringing glory to God. We don't understand it. We don't see it. And it may be nowhere else but on the throne room of heaven. So that when the devil comes up before God and says, look what so-and-so's done, and goes down his laundry list of all those on the earth that are believers, accusing them before God, the accuser of the brethren, doing his dirty work. And God says, yes, but have you considered my servant, and fill in the blank with your name, because you've been living righteously. And all the angels will worship God for his holiness and his grace and his love. And your life of faithfulness, in spite of unanswered prayer, does nothing but magnify God's glory throughout all creation. Unknown to our eyes, we're still suffering, but God's in heaven glorying, and he has our crown waiting for us because of our faithfulness. Well, I'd like to move to a third point. This is the final point. This should end our series this morning. Here in Paul's life, we read about his thorn in the flesh, and we've all probably heard about the thorn in the flesh. But as Paul prefaces it with what goes on, beginning in verse number 1, he's talking about this man he knew in Christ. Now, personally, I believe this is none other than the Apostle Paul. Remember, on his missionary journey inside of Lystra, he was stoned for preaching Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. And they had a problem with that, and they stoned him. And they drug him out of the city and left him there for dead. And I believe it was while he was laying there on the ground outside of Lystra that God called him up into heaven and allowed him to be there for a little bit. There's a popular book that came out not too long ago called 30 Minutes in Heaven. We've had a whole lot of them spring off of that since then. But this is the original. Now, we don't know how long Paul was there. As you read it in the book of Acts, it doesn't seem like it was 30 minutes. And it's interesting that Paul said, I can't talk about what I saw. But you have all these books telling you exactly what they saw. Now, who's making it up? I don't think Paul's making it up, because he's speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't need books like those that are on the market today to increase our faith in heaven or increase our hope of an eternal home. We've got the Word of God on it. Why would I want some author that we don't know what happened in their life? We don't know what their character, their testimony is. But Paul got caught up into what we call the third heaven. The first heaven is our earth's atmosphere. We generally just say from the clouds down to the surface of the earth. First heaven. Second heaven is from the clouds all the way out as far as the universe extends, where the planets are, where all the stars are, and everything out there that we're probing today. The third heaven is beyond all that, and that's where God dwells. And Paul said, I was up where God dwells. He said, I can't talk about it because I heard unspeakable words. It's not lawful. He says, I'll praise God for that, but I'm not going to brag. That's what he means here in verse number 10 when he says, of such a one will I glory. We can put in the word brag. That's how the word glory is being used. He says, out of myself I will not brag or glory, but in mine infirmities. Isn't that an odd comment? Now, we've probably all met people that say, I glory in my infirmities too. Because every time you talk to them, I still remember when that day happened to me. Now, Don and I were joking around about when everything started going downhill physically for us this morning. But I remember sitting around, this is when it really struck me, that I'm getting old. A friend of mine that I knew from way back when was visiting me, and this was over in the parsonage, so that's about 10 years ago maybe. And we were talking about all the medications we take. And I thought, man, in the middle of our conversation, I'm thinking this, man, I am getting old, and so are you, Tom. And this kind of a funny moment. But we all know people that are, you talk to them, and that's all they want to talk about, all the things going wrong with them. Now, there's nothing wrong with mentioning if you've got something going on so that we can pray. But we all know some people go a little bit far with that. And I'm a big baby. I whine all the time. I have a tendency to do that. I try not to. So if I am, just slap me and say, you're glorying in your infirmities, and cut it out, okay? I won't mind that, really. I won't. But that's not what Paul's saying. He said, I'm not going to talk about my ailments. I'm not going to brag about how I've got a bum leg, and we believe the thorn in the flesh has something to do with his eyesight. He's not going around moaning and complaining about his bad eyesight. That's not what he's talking about. He says he glories in his infirmities. And he'll go on and explain what he means by that, but what he's saying is that he glories in his infirmities because he's strong when he's weak. It's a paradox to our minds. But spiritually speaking, he says, when I'm physically weak, when I have no power, no capability of my own, then God brings his Holy Spirit in and fills in the gap. You know who the best servant of Christ is? Is the one who knows they cannot do the task at hand. That is the most effective servant of the Lord. The one who knows they cannot do the task at hand. You know the least effective servant of God? The one who has nothing but confidence in their ability to do the task at hand. Let's take just teaching Sunday school. We have people who are gifted speakers, gifted in front of people, gifted in oratory. They just know how to put things down on the bottom shelf where everybody can understand it. It's just a natural ability that God had given them. They oftentimes can be the least effective Sunday school teachers, the least effective preachers. You want to know why? Because they don't feel the need to pray. They don't feel the need to have the Holy Spirit of God work through them. But if you're called to do a task for God, whether it be teach a Sunday school class, whether it be witness to a soul for Christ, well, doesn't matter what it is, whatever God has asked you to do, if you feel completely inadequate, you know what you're going to do? You're going to get on your knees. You're going to say, God, I don't know what I'm doing here. Help me. God, I don't know why you've asked me to do this. So-and-so is so much more qualified than I am. But I'm here doing it. It's falling on my shoulders. I need your help. You don't know how many times I say that to God in prayer. God, I don't know why you have me here. I need God's help. It doesn't matter what we're doing. We need God's help if we're going to ever accomplish anything for God. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 5, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Because he realized that where he was weak, God would fill in the gaps. And when God filled in the gaps, the more gaps God filled in, the more power, spiritually speaking, that Paul had. And Paul knew that. As we move into verse number 7, we see Paul's problem. And some of this is going to be a little bit redundant. But in verse number 7, we see Paul's problem. Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, back in verse number 1, Paul said, I will. Not I might. He said, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul knew what God had given him as a spiritual gift. And he knew these would come. And he refers to it in verse 7. And he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. With Paul, it was a way of life. Now, God no longer does that today. God speaks through his word. We have those out there today, I believe they're charlatans. They come with all these visions that they saw or prophecies that God gave them, and they're just making that stuff up at best. And if they're not making that stuff up, they're getting it from somewhere, but the Bible says they're not getting it from God. And Paul knew that he was going to receive that, though, because he had the spiritual gift back before the Word of God, that which is perfect, according to 1 Corinthians 13, that which is perfect has come. God no longer speaks in that fashion or in that way. He's given us everything we need to know about life here. B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth. Everything you know about God is in this book. Everything you need to know about living is in this book. Every question you'll face is addressed here. And it's just up to us to know whether or not we're going to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Too many Christians go to these other sources because it's easy to make something up, to have a vision, so to speak. And come up with your answers. And say, well, God spoke to me. Yeah, God spoke to you, but it's right there. Put forth the effort and the work to find out God's opinion. But Paul said, I'm going to get the abundance of the revelations. But so that I don't get a big head, lest I be exalted above measure, lest other people don't put me up on this pedestal and canonize me and say, I'm Saint Paul. God gave me the thorn in the flesh. It's something we read over quickly in this passage, and I don't know if we catch it. At the end of verse number 6, picking up about the middle of the verse, he says, "Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." You know what he's saying there? He says, when I'm preaching and people are hearing, or when people meet me, he says, they kind of seem to be surprised because I am not what they expected me to be. He's saying, when I'm speaking, I'm really, people don't say, think I'm anything special. When they see me, they don't think I'm anything special. They just see me as an ordinary man, and they're surprised that God has done through me what he's done the way they find me. He says, they look at me and I'm just like everybody else. And Paul says, that's the way I want it, and that's why God's given me the thorn in the flesh, so that they don't put me up on a pedestal and they don't think they can ever achieve the things that I've achieved in life. Paul says, I'm glad of that. That's my problem is the thorn in the flesh, but the thorn in the flesh is a good thing. It keeps me humble and it makes me real. Did you know that if you work around a lot of lost people, they can't figure you out? I remember working in the print shop, and they didn't care who they hired there. When I hired in, my dad got me the job there. My dad and my stepmom both individually, separately, probably not knowing each other had said it, warned me of the people I'd be working with. A bunch of drunks there, drug addicts, you name it, it was there working in the shop with me. And I got all kinds of names. The one that kind of stuck was just simply the Rev. But they called me choir boy, they called me goody two-shoes, and everything else. They couldn't figure me out. Because when they look at us, if you're living the way you ought to be living, they don't see all the sin they know is in their lives. Now, the sin is there, not perhaps the same sins, but sin is still there in my life. But they're not able to see it like we know it's there. And they think we're living a step and a level above them. And it brings conviction to their heart. It's called being light, by the way. And we're supposed to be that way. And if you're not that way, shame on you. But Paul said, I'm glad I had the thorn so that people didn't exalt me above measure. Now, we're talking about the mystery of unanswered prayer. What is the thorn God has given you? A physical affliction that puts you down on the bottom shelf with everybody else. To keep them from putting you up on that pedestal where they think that you are something they could never be. You see, Paul says, I'm glad I have the thorn. The thorn is a problem. It is a messenger of Satan. I mean, don't miss those words. It is a messenger of Satan. And Satan has no friends. He is not out for our good. He doesn't want to just scratch our back. He wants to destroy you. And if God allows one of his messengers to grasp its talons into your body, he's going to do everything he can. He's going to go right up to the point when God says, that's as far as you can go. It's not going to be pleasant. And so Paul had a problem. He was glad of it, but he had a problem. Well, Paul didn't always understand the thorn in the flesh. Now, we read this and we know, you know, he understood it. He was good with it. He had it all worked out. God explained it to him. But at first, that wasn't the case. And so we see in the next verse, Paul's prayer. We see three times he went before God. Now, do you find that shocking or just read over that without thinking about that? If you went to the doctor and you were diagnosed with Ebola, that's the big thing going on right now. If you were diagnosed with Ebola, would you pray, say, God, heal me? Probably. I hope so. I'd hope you let us know so we could pray for you too. But you find out on Monday, and you pray on Monday, you wake up Tuesday, and you begin to pray. Are you going to pray about Ebola again? I hope you would. If it was me, I would. You wake up on Wednesday, would you pray about Ebola? I certainly would. I believe you would too if you had it. You'd be praying, God, heal me from this. You would pray every day, day in, day out, till you got an answer. How many times did Paul pray again? He only prayed 3 times. Do you suppose Paul was a man who was used to getting answers to prayer? You see, it only took 3 times and God gave him an answer and he found the answer. I think a lot of times we keep praying about the same thing and we don't seem to see God answering when God has already answered. We talked about this last week. There's always 3 answers to prayer. There's just a flat out no, there's a flat out yes, and there's a wait. And sometimes we have to categorize the yes because sometimes it gives us exactly the way we want it, and other times it gives us a different way than we asked. And sometimes that seems like a non-answer. And I think that's what's going on here in Paul's life. Is God is giving Paul what Paul wants, and Paul doesn't realize it. And then finally God explains it to him, and Paul says, yes, that's exactly what I want. You see, Paul had a heart for servant, for service. Paul wanted to win as many as he could for Christ. He would do anything he possibly could do. He said at one point, I become all things to all men in order to win just one. Paul's greatest desire was to win souls to Christ. God said, Paul, wait a minute. If you don't have this thorn in the flesh, your ministry is going to be severely limited. And so he gives Paul the thorn in the flesh as Paul is praying, God, give me power to win souls for Christ. Give me power to preach. Give me power to plant churches. Give me power to disciple those that are saved. Give me power to fulfill the Great Commission, to reach the lost where no man has gone before. God says, okay, Paul, I'll answer that prayer, but you're going to need the thorn in the flesh. So Paul gets the thorn in the flesh. Now Paul's saying, God, give me power. Allow me to win souls to Christ. Allow me to plant churches. Allow me to disciple those that are saved. Allow me to go and win souls where no one's ever gone before. And God, also take this thorn in the flesh away from my body. Wait a minute. He's got 2 different prayers that are contradictory. Which one does God answer? Now this is a key to the mystery of unanswered prayer. Oftentimes we pray contradictory prayers. You see, every Christian's desire should be, God, use me. God, fill me with Holy Spirit power. And sometimes God has to bring circumstances into our life that are very unpleasant, a messenger of Satan to buffet us, in order to bring us to the place where we have that power we had prayed for. And so then we become just like Paul saying, God, give me the power. God, take away the thorn. Which one will God answer in your life? Hopefully he'll answer the one that's your greatest desire. But I'm afraid sometimes because we keep praying and we don't understand God has answered, sometimes we insist, God, give me this instead of this. And then we lose the power, although we have the thorn removed. Sometimes the worst thing God will do to us by way of chastisement is answer our prayer. Think about that. Sometimes the worst thing God can do to us by way of chastisement is answer our prayer. You see, Paul had a problem, the thorn in the flesh. And so Paul prayed, although 2 contradictory requests. And so God answered Paul's greatest desire. And so we see in verses 9 and 10, Paul's power. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, God gave him exactly his heart's desire. But notice verse number 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, this would be sickness or physical ailments. This is what the thorn in the flesh was, as far as we know, the eyesight being very challenged, being very difficult for him to see the infirmities. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, man, there's other things that I glory in because God will give me power as I suffer these things and as I endure these things. God will use me to win souls and to plant churches and see believers discipled and go into regions where no one has gone before and win souls for his glory. And so he continues, not just infirmities, but reproaches. This is probably the hardest one of them all. You know what reproaches are? I believe in this context, in this list, reproaches are when other Christians point a finger at Paul and say, Paul, you're an idiot. You ought to go back home. And they have a critical spirit towards Paul, those that should be supporting him, those that should be on his side, those that should be praying for him, those that should be giving financially to send him into those regions where no man has ever been, are now critical of him. Now, Paul ran into this but from the Judaizers, and we can read about it in the Scriptures. They're saying, Paul, we're kind of glad of your zeal for God, but you're preaching the wrong gospel. You've got to go beyond just getting them saved, but you've got to teach them to obey all the law of Moses. And they wound up having what we call the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. You see, Paul received a lot of criticism. Paul knew what it was to suffer reproaches. He said, I'll gladly suffer the reproaches just so the power of God will reside on me. Now, there's something that's unsaid here that we need to understand too. How did Paul respond to the reproach? Think about it if that happened to you. If you taught a Sunday school class, and someone came up and said, you know, we appreciate your teaching the class, but you're doing it all wrong. This is what you need to do, just like this. How are you going to respond? You can say, well, if that's the way you want it, you teach the class. I'm done. That's what the flesh would say, and that's what a lot of Christians would say. I think Paul took it graciously. I don't think Paul held any grudges against those that reproached him. They're brothers in Christ. Is that easy to do? Not on your life. But through the fruit of the Spirit controlling our emotions and our actions and our words, we can do it. Paul did. That's how he had the power. You see, if you respond in the flesh, you won't have the power. So he says infirmities, he says reproaches, he says, thirdly, necessities. Now, he's not talking about a new suit. He's not talking about three pairs of sandals. He's talking about necessities, food, shelter, water. He says there's times in my ministry when I go without these things, and I praise God for the lack and the necessity, because that's when the power of God is evident in my life. You know, the best sermons I've ever preached, and I qualify best, not just the most eloquent, but the ones that seem to speak to people's hearts, are the ones when I feel sicker than a dog, when I have absolutely no idea afterwards what I said. You know, there'll be times when I'll get home and I'll say to Amy, I said, I don't have a clue what I just preached about. I don't know how anything was coherent. You say, oh, that was really good today. Well, I'm glad you liked it. I don't have any idea. How did I get from necessities to that? But God will take over when you lack some of the necessities. He goes on from there to the fourth one, persecutions. Now, persecutions are like reproaches. It's just coming from the unsaved. And we're used to this. These aren't quite so difficult to handle. At least the persecutions we get. This isn't the persecutions Paul got. Paul got persecution like you and I would never understand. He was thrown in jail. He was stoned. And he goes through the whole list earlier, talking about all the things he endured for Christ's sake as he went out simply trying to win souls for Christ, trying to demonstrate his love to them, and they attacked him, literally attacked him. Paul says, praise God. That's when I have the power of God residing in my life. And then he says, distresses. Interesting summation here of some events and circumstances in his life. Distresses just means just that. How many of you have been distressed in the last month? I can't raise my hand. I have peace in God. You know, things just don't distress me very well. But Paul said he went through distresses. And I think of some of the things he endured that would bring distress. You remember a time when he was on a ship? I mean, the ship was packed. I can't imagine almost 300 men on a ship. And their ships weren't big like we have today, ocean liners. And they were sailing across the ocean, and they ran into a storm like you've never seen. You suppose Paul was distressed? How have you gone 2 hours without eating? We all raise our hand. Well, about 2 days without eating? That's pretty tough. I've done it. Maybe some of you have. How about 2 weeks? The Bible says they went 14 days in the midst of a storm, fighting the sea for their lives without eating. Paul knew what distress was. And that's just one illustration that he talks about. The ship eventually got stuck in the sand in the near some shore, but didn't make it to the shore, and they had to jump out of the ship and swim for their lives in that raging storm. Paul says this: when the power of God's in my life. You know, when he was in the middle of that storm, after the 14 days, he came up with some food for the people on the ship and said, "Hey, everybody, eat. God assured me we'd all be okay, that we're all going to land on shore. The ship will be lost, but we'll all be fine." Paul knew peace that passed understanding. The glory of God in his life through that distress. And they landed on the, or they swam to the shore. And it turned out that because Paul was a prisoner, he had to gather firewood. You remember what happened when he was putting that firewood in the fire? The serpent bit him and latched onto him. And the inhabitants of that island said, yeah, there's a nasty one. God's bringing retribution and he's going to die. Let's just sit back and watch him swell up and keel over. I don't know what you do for entertainment. They watched people die. That's kind of sick. But that's what they did. But Paul didn't swell up and die. The glory of God, the power of God being revealed. And then he heard about the leader on the island who's had a sick family member. And they couldn't do anything for him. They thought the guy's going to die. And Paul goes over there and God allows him to heal. All through the distress that Paul suffered through shipwreck. The mystery of unanswered prayer. Here, the mystery is simply that the power of God would be revealed in your life. I believe God answers the prayer, but he answers the prayer of your heart like he did with Paul. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this: how serious are we about experiencing the power of God in our lives, that we'll see souls saved and God glorified through us? Not through our church, though through our church, but not through our missionaries, but through me, through you. How serious are you? Are you willing to have prayers for infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecution and distress? Are you willing to suffer those that have power with God and with the souls of men? That's the question. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sharing us some intimate thoughts from the Apostle Paul. How challenging it is that he was so resigned and so cheerful about experiencing these things that we would complain about, that we'd pray hard to have removed from our lives. But see how he accepted it cheerfully and how he understood how you worked through these moments. Father, give us the same motivation, the same desires of heart, realizing that you sent your Son, holding back nothing, giving your very best, your only Son, to die on the cross for our sin, knowing that that was the only way we could have our relationship with you restored, the only way we could have our sin forgiven. Father, you withheld nothing, willing to give it all. May we too have that same desire to withhold nothing, but give it all in your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.